Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. Just a few announcements this morning as we begin. Please notice the communication card in the seat in front of you. Please fill that out and write your prayer requests on it. And as far as announcements in relation to the connection card, please RSVP. We have a spring picnic coming up next week from 5:30 to 7:30. Please RSVP on that card, or you can email Lisa Johnson, and the email is there on your in your bulletin. We really need you to RSVP by today, so please do so. Also, we have a sweet hour of prayer tonight, where the congregation gathers together to pray, lift up our requests and our thanksgiving unto the triune God tonight at 5:30. So please attend that, and as well as a church work day next week. So keep that in mind. Now, as we begin, let's please stand for our call to worship from Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Please open up to hymn number 2 in your hymnals as we sing together, O Worship the King. Let's sing. Thank you. Father, you are the one who has called us out of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord Jesus, you have redeemed us and granted us forgiveness through your blood that was shed for us on the cross. Holy Spirit, you have applied to us all the precious benefits of Christ to us. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be present now with us as we worship you. I pray, Father, that you would drive all of your truth deep into our hearts so we can live in light of it. Help us, Lord, now to worship and bless it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, for there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. The word of the Lord. Now as we enter our time of confession, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we know that you call us to confess our sins unto you, and surely we have sinned in thought, in word, and in deed this week and every week that we have ever lived. And so, Lord, as we offer our confessions to you now, we ask you, Father, to hear us and forgive us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let us privately confess our sins. Now corporately, together, Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name. Name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. Please hear the assurance of pardon, which reminds us that in Christ, in faith in him, we have been forgiven, from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Romans 5, 12 through 21. These are the words of God. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord. Amen.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, it's all a mystery to us that we could gather together in your presence, and that we can pray, and that you hear everything that we say. Indeed, you are aware of everything that we think. And Lord, we find great comfort in being able to come into the light over and over again as we approach your throne of mercy to find grace and help in time of need. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I would pray this morning, Lord, that all those who are present physically or watching by television, that, Lord, you would bless them, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them, that you would give them grace and mercy, that, Lord, you would fulfill every need as you define it in every one of us. Lord, we pray for our world today. We pray especially for Ukraine. We ask, Lord, that you would ease tensions, that you would end warfare, and that you would stop the oppressor. We pray that you would protect life and property throughout that country, and that, Lord, we would remain in prayer for the Ukrainians. That, Lord, you would bless them this day and give them grace as they struggle. Father, we pray for our nation, for our president, his cabinet. We pray for members of Congress. We pray for our state of Florida and our city of Tampa. That, Lord, you would be with all those who lead in public office. And that you would make them aware of the fact that you're summing up all things in Christ, regardless of what the plans of human beings might be. Father, we pray for peace. We pray for conditions that would allow us to live our lives in godliness and peace and to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. We pray for more and more freedom, that, Lord, the gospel would be unhindered throughout this land and beyond our land, around the globe. We ask that the gospel would penetrate hearts. Father, we pray for our ministries, for our Sunday school classes and teachers. We pray for our youth. We pray for our college and career, university students. and men and women. Lord, we pray that you would bless them this day. We pray for our Spanish ministries, Lord, that you would continue to encourage the session as we seek out the right candidate, the right man that you would lead us to lead those ministries. And in the meantime, we pray for our English as a second language classes, that, Lord, you would bless them and help us to demonstrate servanthood in this community, and that others might see our devotion to Christ, and that they would ask about our Savior. Father, we pray for church members week after week, and we lift up these specific members this morning. We think of Andrew and Tatiara Konopelski, and their brand new son, Noah. We pray for the Lambers family, for Ben and Jane and Nicholas and Lucas. And we also remember Michelle Lambers and her baby, Elena. Father, we pray for Daniel and Tammy Lane. We lift up all these needs, Lord, of our precious church family. You know their needs. Father, we pray that you would be in their midst and in their family unit and bless them with good health and strength and every other good thing. Father, we pray for those who continue to struggle with illness this morning. We pray for Marcy Edwards, Lord, that you would continue to bless her and heal her body. We pray the same for Hardy Knowlton. We pray for Larry Dickey. We pray for Judy Smith and her battle against Parkinson's. We pray for Tom Cawley. We pray for Becky Yu. We also lift up Sandy Moyer and Lenore Ball. Lord, once again, you know the requests. You know the needs of all of these. We pray that you would nourish them and sustain them by your grace. And help us, Lord, to be good friends. Help us to be those who foster fellowship with these precious individuals. We pray for those who are confined this morning, Lord. We lift up Mike and Aileen Cawley. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Lee Zambon. And we also lift up Ron and Marilyn Quick. We thank you for their lives and their encouragement to this pastor, Lord, and to many of us. Bless them this day. Be with our missionaries, Lord. Also, we pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes with the Navigators. And we pray that your healing hand would continue to be upon Dave and upon his wife, Paige. We pray for Aldo Mondin and his work with RUF on the campus of USF. And we also remember, Lord, one who is supported by our presbytery. We pray for SIEATN and his work in South Florida and Haiti. Bless him, Lord God. Now, Father, I pray that you would continue to direct our hearts toward you. That, Lord, you would silence by your Holy Spirit any voices, any other obstructions to us hearing what the Spirit would say to the church today, individually and collectively. Lord, please bless our worship service as we give attention to your presence. We ask all of these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Third scripture lesson this morning is from Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses. Hear the word of our Lord. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord. Now please stand with me and open up your hymnals to number 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's sing together. Now, before we give our tithes and offerings, let me pray for the Lord's blessing. Lord, you taught us that if we give, we shall receive. So I ask you, Lord, that you would do what you have said and bless us through our generosity, but all for the sake of your glory and your power and your plan. And we pray in the name of our Lord. Amen.
Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. As you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke 4. We're going to look at some of the verses in this passage this morning. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is the first Sunday in the season we call Lent. It's a period of penitential preparation for Easter. It begins at Ash Wednesday, which is this past Wednesday, 6.5 weeks before Easter Sunday. And some Christians throughout the centuries have engaged in a fast or fasting and prayer through these 40 days. They do it to commemorate the passage that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Our passage this morning offers Luke's account of the temptation of Christ. I want us to look at that for a few minutes this morning. I preached a message on Matthew's account of this passage about 2 years ago. When I ran across Luke's account, I suppose you get older and you want to spend more time on a smaller amount of Scripture. As the Lord impressed upon me in these very clear three temptations. The Lord was tempted by Satan in three specific temptations, and we're going to look at the first one only this morning. And we'll discover a truth that I don't know any better way to state it than right in the passage itself, and that is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Almighty God. Join me in prayer. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and Him only. And we pray that you would speak through these lips of clay, and that you would get all the praise and the glory and the honor for all that you do by your Spirit through your word in our hearts just now. And so, Lord, bless these moments as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper and study your word together. We ask all these things humbly in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, you notice, first of all, the setting in verses 1 and 2. Luke tells us Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And as the eternal Son of God, he was always full of the Holy Spirit. And it is a reminder to us, as Paul said in Ephesians and also in Galatians, that we, as Christians, should seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times, especially when we face temptation. The second thing Luke says is that he returned from the Jordan. If you study chapter 3 of Luke's gospel, you'll see that Jesus is baptized there. And, of course, the voice of the Father comes out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Excuse me. And also, we have the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. And so, chapter 3 is designed to demonstrate the identity of Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. The Father says so from heaven. And the genealogy that is presented demonstrates that he is of the line of David. He is the rightful heir to the throne as Messiah. Now, thirdly, Luke tells us that Jesus was led around by the Spirit. It was God's will. Jesus could not be the Savior of sinners if he could not overpower the devil. And Satan has a long track record of wreaking havoc in people's lives, leading them to sin. But what I want you to see for this moment is that as we pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," that was not Jesus' lot. Jesus had to be led into temptation. Why? Because as the sinless Son of God, he had to demonstrate that he would have the upper hand on Satan. And where all others failed, Jesus Christ would triumph. You know, there are two specific examples in the Bible that demonstrate the failure of God's people. We think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan came in Genesis 3, 1 through 7 and tempted Eve, and subsequently Adam, and they ate of the forbidden fruit. We also think about the children of Israel in the desert as they were wandering around for 40 years, and they complained and groaned and they sinned against Jehovah over and over again. So it's important to realize something, that Jesus' temptation experience was designed to demonstrate his success where all others failed, especially Adam and Eve and the Israelites. You remember in Genesis 3, whenever the serpent came to Eve in the garden, he said, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes," or pleasing to the eyes, "and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate, and she gave it also to her husband, Adam, and he ate." Good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable to make one wise. Later on, the Apostle John would write about this threefold matrix of temptation in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Listen. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." see, where Adam and Eve failed, Christ would triumph in these very temptations: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. In fact, we read Romans 5, 12 through 21 this morning, and that is a catalog to demonstrate a contrast between the first Adam in the garden and the last Adam, who is Christ. And where Adam failed in the garden, Christ triumphs. He is indeed the last Adam, as he fulfilled the Father's demands for perfect and personal obedience to the law of God. But also the Israelites. You know, the 40-day period that Jesus was in the wilderness is very significant because it symbolizes the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness by the Israelites. In fact, in two of the temptations, Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and chapter 8. And so it's unavoidable to attach what Jesus is experiencing here with what the Israelites faced in the wilderness. And the Israelites failed in their obedience over and over as they complained against God for food, as they murmured, as they worshipped other gods, and as they put God to the test. The very same type of temptations we will see in this passage. And so with that introduction, I want us to look just this morning at the first temptation. The first temptation, which is in verses 3 and 4. And I liken this to what the Apostle John says, the lust of the flesh. Look at verses 3 and 4. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Matthew's account goes on and quotes the full text from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. "But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I want us to consider that this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that Satan questions Jesus' identity and the Word of God. Just like in the Garden of Eden, Satan cast doubt on God's Word. You remember, Satan came to Eve and said, "Did God really say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" He perverted God's Word, and he questioned God's Word, just like he's doing now. In Luke chapter 3, we have a huge statement of the identity of Christ as the eternal Son of God. And what does Satan do? He approaches Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God," and casting doubt upon everything that Jesus is and that he came to do. And Satan seeks to exploit Jesus' physical appetite. Remember, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to fast and pray before being tempted by Satan. So he's been 40 days without food. And the Bible makes it clear he's hungry. Anyone would be. But you'll notice in verse 4, Jesus responds with the supremacy of the Word of God. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Again, this is a quote from Deuteronomy 8, and Moses is reminding Israel of God's care during the 40 years in the wilderness. And God fed the Israelites with manna, completely unknown to them, so that he might teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this whole concept of need for spiritual food and the importance of it in comparison to our physical appetites is essential. Jesus is engaged in self-denial in obedience to the will and the word of the Father. He knows that the Holy Spirit has led him into the wilderness. And he knows that the Holy Spirit will lead him to this conclusion whenever this wilderness experience is over with. And then Jesus will certainly eat. But Satan wants him to do it now. Satan wants him to move forward in disobedience to the Father. And he exploits appetites. This is why self-denial is so important. We Christians practice self-denial because Jesus did. We don't do it because we're a bunch of sadists. We don't do it because we get our kicks from denying ourselves all these pleasures. One of the reasons that we deny ourselves is that is instrumental in our communion with God. The self has to be dealt with. We're living in a culture that says, focus on yourself. We're living in a culture that provides all the resources so that we can look at ourselves and study ourselves and analyze ourselves to the point of sickness. It's crept into the church. You go and see maybe 80% of the materials on Christian bookshelves or that are offered online, you'll find an emphasis on self, not on the living God. And Jesus came and said specifically, if you follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. In another place, he said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Hardly the call to your best life now. Hardly the call to finding yourself in this world. No, Jesus said, lose your life, and you will find it. And that is something that is a spiritual reality. But self-denial is important, and it goes hand in hand, not just with following the example of Jesus, but it's in self-denial that we shed those things that get in the way of our relationship to Jesus. And we are more and more brought into the fellowship of our relationship to Him. I love the words of Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as a deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? See, the psalmist is liking his relationship to God as a spiritual exercise that demonstrates and mirrors the physical exercise of feeding ourselves and strengthening ourselves physically. Now, the psalmist says, just like a deer wants water, my soul pants after God, and I need it. Now, this temptation begs the question, what nourishes and sustains me in life? What nourishes and sustains me in life? What is the foundation of my life? What is the essence of my life? You know, in Adam and Eve was hungry, and her appetite led her to forget what God had said to her and Adam. And Satan enticed Eve to sin by exploiting her appetite for food. And Satan did the same thing to the children of Israel. They craved food and constantly complained against God, and the Lord finally gave them so much quail that they ate until they were sick. In fact, the Bible says it began to come out of their nostrils. That demonstrates even what our world looks like now. People follow their appetites for food and drink and sex and a lot of other things. And Satan perverts God-given appetites to the point where we start to practice self-destructive behavior if our appetites are what drive us. You know, in many places in the Bible literally presents God's word as food and drink. As food nourishes the body, so God's word nourishes the soul. Listen to Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Listen to the words of Proverbs 4, verses 20 and 22. My son, give attention to my words. This is wisdom talking. Incline your ear to my sayings, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. You see what the Bible does? It makes spiritual nourishment of God's word just as important as physical nourishment of food to the body. Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Psalm 119, verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. What a beautiful picture. Even the Lord Jesus over and over again. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. See, that begs the question again, what am I really hungry for in life? Am I hungry to express myself? Am I hungry to satisfy my appetites? Or am I hungry to know the living God in that route of faith and self-denial? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear for clothing? The Gentiles run after all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's why Jesus said in John 4, 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Once again, it begs the question, am I going through life making sure that all of my physical needs are met? Am I going through life without a sense of identity as to who I am and who I belong to? Or am I going through life as a child of God, and I'm seeking God's face and communion with Him in order that the inward soul might be satisfied with spiritual nourishment? On the last day of the feast, John 7, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. How do I discover that? By self-denial. And by an understanding that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I need spiritual nourishment. That's why 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And the writer of Hebrews talked about solid food for the mature versus milk for those unaccustomed to the word of righteousness, for babes in the faith. And who can forget the last verse, close to the end of the Bible, in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, dine with him, and he with me. You see, all of life, ladies and gentlemen, is a dinner party with the Lord Jesus. As we feast with Him, as we feast on Him by faith, as we trust Him, because it's the Lord Jesus who stood against the questioning of His identity, who gives us identity. We're living in a world these days that people don't know if they're male and female, much less where they're going or why they're here. Satan loves that sort of thing because he loves to question your identity. He loves to pervert those things that God created as legitimate appetites. He loves to twist them. You know, the poster boy for the Old Testament in all this was Esau. He was enslaved by his appetites, so much so that his reckless appetites pushed the Lord right out of his life. And you can see him running from this place to that place as you read the narrative about Esau. He's trying to please his parents. When they see that they don't like foreign wives, so he puts them away. And later on, the Bible calls him a godless man. He was a slave to his appetites. And any one of us could be as well. Samson, many times he acted spontaneously and recklessly according to his appetite for food and drink and sex. That's the way the world behaves. Even the Apostle Paul, as a good example, 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul said, even though I walk with the Lord Jesus and I am an apostle, it is possible for me to fall away because I don't practice self-denial. I don't acknowledge that Satan has and he continues to exploit appetites. And no one is exempt, ladies and gentlemen. I struggle myself with food and drink. I struggle. And it is possible to be led to someone who would be disqualified. That's why Paul said, give heed to yourself and your spirit. And ask those hard questions. What is it in life that I'm really hungry and thirsty for? Is it simply to satisfy my appetites? Or is it to have a relationship with the living God, where I know who I am and I know where I'm going? And I see His plan unfolding for me day by day. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let me challenge you with that. How important is the Word of God in your life, Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday? Are you feasting on God's Word? Are you seeing the relationship between your soul and the nourishment that only Christ can provide? You know, the Bible says that we ought to feast on the Word of God, and the Word of God became flesh in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus could say in John 6:53-55, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who didn't know the Lord Jesus and who were not enlightened by the Holy Spirit heard those words, and they were repulsed. But those who belong to Jesus may have scratched their head and say, I don't know all that this means, but one thing for sure, I've got to have a close, intimate relationship with this Savior Messiah. I want to know Him, and I want to continue to know Him. And I count everything else, as Paul said, rubbish when I look at the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let me challenge you with that this morning. As we approach the Lord's table, ask yourself that question. Am I living by every word out of the mouth of God? Or am I going through life trying to satisfy myself and my appetites? Am I practicing self-denial? Not for that sake, for sake of self-denial, but to move closer in my intimacy to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who faced these temptations. And this one in particular, Lord, and how He stood strong. And we know that He lives inside of every one of us as believers. And so, Lord, encourage us this morning and help us to follow in the pathway of Jesus Himself as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow. And as we lose our life in order to find it, as we nourish ourselves on Your words, every one of them. Lord, bless us now as we approach Your table to commune with You, O living Christ, to feast upon Your body and blood, spiritually. Bless us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a fitting hymn this morning, number 261, What Wondrous Love Is This? We'll stand and sing the verse 1 and verse 2 only. Let's stand together. Please be seated. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Our Lord Jesus Christ established and instituted this simple supper many, many years ago for his disciples at that time and for all the disciples of all the centuries, that every time we gather together around the globe and eat the bread and drink the wine, we have spiritual fellowship and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. He lives inside of our hearts, and he gave us these tangible elements to sustain us throughout the centuries as we wait his return to come and gather his church together. Whenever we come to the table, we're not literally taking part in the body and blood of Jesus. That's impossible. These elements don't change. But you see, we live a life of faith, and so those things which are unseen are realities for us. And our Lord makes it clear that when we eat the bread and drink the wine by faith, we have communion with our Lord, really, whenever we take these elements. We also look back and we remember, we remind ourselves that Christ is coming again. And it's only by faith in his finished work on the cross, where he shed his blood, that we would find eternal life. I'll fence the table this morning in this manner. The Bible makes it clear to come to this table in an unworthy manner is dangerous. You'd be guilty of not discerning the body and the blood of Christ. And so, if you're present this morning, we're glad you're here to worship with us. But if you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ and you're not a member in good standing of some evangelical church where the gospel is preached, it doesn't have to be Christ Central, but some evangelical church, then this is not a table for you. We love you, and that's why we would say refrain from taking the elements this morning. For the rest of us, you are invited to come to the table, and our men will dismiss you row by row as we usually do. You'll come forward, take the bread and the wine, return to your seat, and then we will all partake of the elements together. As a reminder for those of you who are new to our congregation, the outer rings of the trays are all wine. The inside of the trays are grape juice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time now. We ask, Lord, that you would take these elements, these common, ordinary elements, and set them aside to special usage. And that your Holy Spirit would attend to our efforts to honor you and to feast on you spiritually. Lord, bless this time as your church communes with you. We give it to you and dedicate it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, as I do, ministering in his name before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterwards, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, this is the blood of the covenant. Drink you all of it. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the blood shed. We thank you for giving your body to be beaten, scarred, and abused so that we might have life. We thank you for the payment of our sins and for the righteousness that you clothe us in, which is exclusively yours. May we praise you. May we have joy in our lives. May that be our strength as we seek to live for you this day, this week, and for the remainder of our lives until we see you again. Bless us to that end, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing our closing verse of number 261. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. Amen.